Hello, my friends. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you are joining us today. Hope that your day is going incredibly well. And today, as we begin our broadcast, I want to talk to you about a different subject, and I want to talk to you about why I should love my church. Why should I love my church? And I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time at the church, and I'm not talking about the building necessarily, but the church is really God's people. The warehouse, the building, is just where we happen to meet, but the church is God's people. And you look at that word of the definition of what a church is, the Bible is very specific of what a church is. Now, a church is not a country club. A church is not just a gathering of people. A church is a called out assembly, called out from the world, called into Christ. So the church is comprised of men and women who have experienced being born again. They have experienced being born again by putting their confidence, their trust in Jesus Christ. They have become a new creation. The old is done away with. Everything has become new. The church has two ordinances, baptism and communion. And when you become a follower of Christ, that first step of obedience is that you follow the Lord in baptism. That is an outward expression of your inward faith. Baptism is so important for the believer. It is our testimony that we are following Christ, that we are no longer following the world. We have been redeemed. We have been saved. Our sins have been forgiven. When a person is being baptized and they're in that tank, just before I lower them into that tank, that is symbolic of their life before Christ. As they're lowered into that water, it's symbolic of the burial of Christ, how Christ was buried, and then as they come up out of the water, he is resurrected. The church is so powerful because it's comprised of Spirit-filled believers who have been saved, they have been sanctified, they're in the process of being glorified, and they have a mission to accomplish. Just this past Sunday, we had a young lady pray to receive Christ. And the really neat thing about this story is because she came a week ago, and at the end of the service, we got talking to her. One of the men in our church got talking to her, and she in essence said, you know, I'm here, but I don't see the need of salvation. I don't see the importance of God's word. And so I spent a little time talking to her why we believe that the Bible is the word of God. And I just shared just a few things off the top of my head. And I said, you know, the Bible was written over 1,500 years, over 40 authors, and there's no contradiction anywhere within the Bible. And I know you hear people all the time will say, ah, man, the Bible is filled with contradictions. And I always say, well, show me just one. And let's look at one. And they say, well, they're just filled with contradictions, but they never seem to come up with one. And then I talked about the fact that the Bible is reliable because when you look at the Bible, there's prophecies that were given, and those prophecies have been fulfilled. They are accurate. They are prophecies that you can actually see being fulfilled. And I says, the Bible is different than any other religious book. And I says, you look at every faith group, they have their own book. Many of them will use the Bible, but as followers of Christ, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and it is the sole authority in our governance and the sole authority of how we conduct our lives and what we believe doctrinally. It all comes from the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. And I continued to share some things about the Bible, and I says, you know, some people believe that the Quran is just as reliable as the Bible. And so I asked my friend one day, who is a follower of the Islamic faith, I said, can you answer a question for me? I said, why is it that the Quran quotes the Bible, but the Bible never quotes the Quran? I couldn't give an answer for that. So I'm waiting for that answer. You know, the Bible has stood the test of time. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God endures forever. So today, let's look at what the Bible says about the church. And today, I want to talk to you about why I just love the church. And the reason that I love, I'm going to give you several reasons over the next couple of days. But today, I want to talk about the fact that I love my church because that's where a lot of my friends are. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says, and Jesus is speaking, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. And then Jesus gives this kind of this proof. He says, by this, the love that you have for one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I love my church because I can love others, I can be with my friends. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but did you know that it's commanded by Jesus in John, 1 John 3:11, that we love one another? 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We're commanded to love one another. If you say, "I love Jesus," but you don't love Christians, you're lying. You see, when you love Jesus, you can't help but love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, when we become born again, we are grafted into the family of God. We become brothers and sisters. And that's why a lot of times you notice at church, people call you brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Why? It's because we have the same Father, our Father in heaven. And because we share the same Father, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, here's the second thing. I love my church because by loving others, because it's actually exemplified by Jesus. Jesus commanded it, but he also gave us this example. John 15:12. "My commandment is this, love each other." How? "As I have loved you." John Lennon wrote that song, "I get by with a little help from my friends," right? That's so true, right? You go to church and you get by with a little help from my friends. And as you are loved by somebody, you pass that love along. We also are to love our church by loving others because it's actually planted within us. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is his commandment, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us." So here we see that this given to us, it's planted within us, and we see that it's like a mirror. We reflect the love of God by reflecting that love to others. Adrian Rogers said this, "When you think about a mirror, you receive that image of Jesus Christ. A mirror does not create an image, it only receives one. Jesus Christ is the image. You are the mirror, and you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You must receive his image. In order to receive, a mirror must be clean. A mirror must be clean and it must be uncovered. It can't be covered over. It can't be soiled. It must be uncovered so that others can see Christ within us. The mirror must also be pointed in the right direction. The mirror that is going to receive that glory of Christ must be pointed to him. The secret of becoming like Jesus is to receive the image of Jesus by constantly beholding his image. Constantly having that true reflection of who Jesus is. The mirror also must be in the light. In the darkness, a mirror can't reflect anything. You must stay in his light and keep focusing on the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only must you receive the image of Jesus Christ, you must retain that image of Christ. You must retain that image of him. You know, if you keep your heart fixed on Jesus, that image is not going to disappear. If you're saved, your inner nature is Jesus Christ. And when you're transformed, that inner nature comes to the surface and you are radically changed. You will continue to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ because you are reflecting his image. You're continuing to reflect the image as you retain his image. And then finally, reflecting the image of Jesus Christ, you are able to reflect it into the lives of other people. As I've already said, being like Jesus is not accompanied by imitation, but by reflection. Imitation is mechanical and occasional, but a mirror doesn't have to work to reflect. Many times, you'll not even be aware that you're reflecting Jesus because it's just become second nature. Well, I told you a young lady prayed to receive Christ. Let me tell you the rest of that story. The first time we presented the gospel to her, she rejected it. This past Sunday, we had a great time of worship, and at the conclusion of our worship service, we celebrated the Lord's table, which is the second ordinance of the church. One of our elders was going to lead the time of doing communion, and I was wrapping up the message, and I said, "You know, we're getting ready to do the Lord's table, to experience this together as a congregation." And I said, "You know, everybody is invited to participate, but not everybody is required to participate." And I said, "There's two things that I want you to look at before we go into this most sacred time of remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, only those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord should partake of the Lord's table. Those who have been born again, because of what this pictures, his death, his burial, his resurrection, this is part of a service that is only for believers. The bread represents the unleavened body of Christ. Leaven, anytime it's used in the Bible, always is symbolic of sin. Jesus had no sin within him. So we partake of an unleavened wafer, unleavened bread, symbolic that Jesus had no sin. And then we partake of grape juice or the wine, and that is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And I told our congregation, now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you'd like to be saved today, I would lead you in a very simple prayer, but that prayer is just a prayer of believing in Jesus Christ, inviting him to come into your heart and to save your soul. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, in that service, this young lady prayed to receive Christ. We went ahead and had communion, went ahead and did our next service, and I was unaware of that decision until later on that afternoon. After I had a quick power nap, I had gone back to the church, and I went back to the church, and a young lady greeted me. It says, Pastor, I want you to know that this morning at the 9 o'clock service, my daughter-in-law prayed to receive Christ. And I says, I know your daughter-in-law. And I said, when I shared the gospel with her the first time, she really wasn't interested in it. But I'm so glad that after hearing it again the second time, she received that hope of Jesus Christ and put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, as you think about sharing the gospel, there is this law that is called the law of seven hearings. This law basically says that the average person must hear the gospel seven times and actually understand the gospel seven times before they will actually respond to the gospel. You know, you never know when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, whether it's the first time or the second time or the fifth time or the seventh time. But the law of averages would say that they've got to hear it about seven times before they respond. Some may be requiring more than seven. I've had people get saved the first time they heard the gospel. It's just an average. But I find the more I share the gospel, the more people get saved. And when you get saved, God rearranges your priorities. You have a new love. You have a love for God's church. You have a love for God's people. You know, when you think about biblical friendship, in biblical friendship, this is where you're going to find some long-lasting friendships. Can I say eternal friendships? When you meet a brother or a sister in Christ, you're going to be friends here on this earth, but you're also going to be friends forever in heaven. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to spend eternity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. When you look at the Bible, there are friendships throughout Scripture. I think about Abraham, who was a friend of his wife, Sarah. His loving wife was his good friend. Oh yeah, she made some mistakes, but Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that she was a woman of faith. She stuck with Abraham through thick and through thin. Without the loving support and the cooperation of Sarah, Abraham would have been having a much harder time following the call of God. Remember when Abraham was called to go and leave the Ur of the Chaldees? His wife came right along with him. I want you to know that if you have a godly wife, you got a good friend. I think that my best friend is my wife. I don't know how she puts up with all my nonsense. I'm a type A personality. I struggle with ADHD, and I'm all over the place. But I remember 22 years ago, I sat down with my wife and said, now, honey, I've been praying. I know you've been praying. We've all been praying. We've got several people that have been praying for us. But I think we need to move to Chesapeake to start a church. And she went right along with it. We sold whatever we had, and on a wing and a prayer, without a congregation, without any money, she willingly went along with us. We had three kids at the time. We loaded them all up, and we moved across state into Chesapeake. And just an amazing support from her. Never one time did she say, wow, this was a mistake. I wish we never had done this. 100% supportive all the time, good times and bad times. I think about Moses. Think about Moses, whose life cannot be understood apart from the role of some really supportive relationships. Moses had a guy by the name of Aaron. That was his brother. And Aaron would step in and speak for him. Then he had a father-in-law, Jethro, that provided leadership to Moses and actually consulted Moses. Said, Moses, you're doing too much. You need to reorder your life. You need to reorganize your leaders here. And he told them that if they don't do this, then they're going to have an uprising. So Moses had Aaron, he had Ur, he had his father-in-law Jethro to be with him. Moses' friendship extended beyond his loyal family. He had Joshua and he had Caleb. When everybody else doubted, remember he sent the 10 or 12 spies in to spy out the promised land? 10 out of those 12 came back with a negative report, but not Moses' friend Joshua and Caleb. Man, they said, the land is big, the fruit is big, the enemy is huge, but our God is better and bigger. Well, the list could go on. How about Ruth and Naomi? Ruth and Naomi gave sacrificially of themselves to one another. Esther, alone and tempted so far from her natural surroundings, flourished in faith because she had this solid, caring relationship, this solid friend called Mordecai. David and Jonathan became soul brothers. Elijah and Elisha, two prophets under attack who lifted up each other. In the New Testament, you got Paul and you got Barnabas who supported him when everybody else was fleeing him. Everybody else was afraid of persecution, but Barnabas was there. Paul also had Silas, who joined him in a song when they were incarcerated in a prison in Acts chapter 16. Paul also had Timothy, who would comfort Paul when he was imprisoned at the end of his ministry. Peter had John, and John had Peter. And of course, Jesus had 12 close companions, and when he set out to do ministry, he sent them out two by two. Then he sent them out as ministers 70 at a time. And again, he sends them out two by two. Why? Because of the power of biblical friendship. You know, some of the greatest disasters in all of God's word came because people had the wrong or unbiblical friends or no friends at all. Eve's biggest problem was Adam. Adam's biggest problem was Eve. Why? When they were being tempted, don't miss this, when they were being tempted, they didn't help each other. You know, one of them should have said, what are you thinking? Don't take that fruit. Don't bite that. Put it down. King Saul had Samuel, who was sent by God to help him, but King Saul didn't listen to Samuel. You see, no friends can be as damaging upon our thoughts and actions as unbiblical friends. Think about Jacob and that incredible potential that he had in his life. In almost every instance, Jacob was alone when he did something very foolish. He deceived his brother. He lied to his father. He ran from his problems. And how about Samson? You want to talk about a man who had so much potential? He was handsome. He was strong. He had a full understanding of the power of God. The Spirit of God was resting upon him in the book of Judges chapter 13 and into chapter number 14. But his life was foolish and ultimately tragic. In every passage we learn about him, get this, he is alone. We are just like the men and the women in God's word. We have these tremendous abilities and this desire for God and this great potential. But without biblical, truth-telling friends, our lives will flow just like theirs. Choose friends who are committed to change, changing you to be more like Christ. You cannot go where God wants you to go unless you hook up with somebody who wants to be with you where God is taking you. It's a two-way thing. Change flourishes under a partnership. So choose friends who are committed to change. Every Christian needs to be a biblical friend, and every Christian needs to have biblical friends. Now, I can't think of a better place for that to happen than in the church. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know, there's an old saying, and I believe it is so very right. You're known by the company that you keep. The corollary truth of this is also very true. Pick your friends wisely. Proverbs 12:26 clearly states, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. You know, not everybody's a good friend. Not everybody is good friendship material. So you've got to be mindful of this counsel. Like another old saying Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. No matter your age, your friends will affect your life for good or for bad. Abraham Lincoln said, if friendship is your weakest point, then you are the strongest person in the world. In other words, if you're a person that's always making friends and that's your weak point, Man, that's the strongest point that you could possibly have. C.S. Lewis said, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another person, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. What a way to have a kindred spirit. I am so blessed by the friends that God has brought into my life. Well, let's talk about what friends can do for us. Well, number one, friends can lift us up when we're down. We would call that grace. Walter Wickow said, a real friend is one who walks in when everybody else walks out. A true friend will lift you up when you're down. They show up for you. 1 Samuel chapter 23, the story of David and Jonathan. And David said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You're going to be king over Israel, and I'm going to be next to you. Even my father knows that. So the two of them, David and Jonathan, made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. We know from this passage that Jonathan and David became close friends. They became soulmates. They became close together as brothers, even though they were not technically brothers. And as you look at this, they loved one another. Now, this is not in a bad way, okay? This is not in a sexual way. They had a kindred love. They were united together as soul brothers. And as you look at this, everybody needs to have somebody close to them. You know, the friendship of David and Jonathan was actually a covenantal relationship. We learn in 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 5, and I won't take the time to read that, but you can check it out for yourself. We read that David and Jonathan actually formed an agreement. And in this agreement, this covenant, Jonathan was to be second in command in David's future reign. And David, as a result of this covenant, was going to protect Jonathan's family. Now, if you read the rest of that story, and I'm going to give you a couple of passages if you want to check it out, I won't take the time to read them, but 1 Samuel 20, 16 to 17, you see where this is starting to be fulfilled, and then you go down to verse number 42 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, you see that covenant taking fruition, and then this is a really neat story, okay? If you don't have time to read the others, check out this passage of scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 23, 16 to 18, you see what David does to fulfill this promise that he made with Jonathan. You know, another great thing about friends, they pray for you. Job 16, 20 to 21. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out in tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friends. Friends pray for you. Friends protect you. Friends are loyal to you. I want to encourage you as you're listening to have some prayer partners that will pray with you. You know, many years ago, I went through a very difficult time with one of my children. And it was just a horrific time. I shared a little bit of this with my small group last night. And I said, there were many Sunday mornings that I would be up all night, Saturday night, not preparing for my message. I wish that was the case, not even praying over my message. There was many Saturday nights that I was driving throughout the greater Hampton Roads area, just searching for my son. My son was making some very poor choices in his life, and I would go out looking for him, and I would try to track him the best I could with his cell phone. I tried to call him. He wouldn't answer me, and I knew he was in a bad place, and I would just drive around looking for him and just pleading, God, show me where he is. I know he's in a bad place, and stay up all night Saturday night and then have to go and preach on Sunday morning, and I'd walk in and put a smile on my face pretending everything's okay when in reality my heart was broken. Well, I had a group of men that prayed for me and prayed for my son. And I want you to know my son had a turnaround in his life, in part because of the prayers of my friends. We would gather together every Thursday morning, just pouring out our heart and soul for my son. You know, one of those prayer partners said, you know what? I'd like to take a chance on your son. I think what he needs is he needs a break. He needs somebody to believe in him. I'd like to offer him a job. I told my friend, I said, well, I appreciate you taking a chance on my son. I appreciate you giving him a job, but I want you to know if it doesn't work out, our friendship is going to be staying intact because our friendship is even stronger than my relationship with my son. You know, that man did take a chance on my son, gave him a job. Today, it's 6 or 7 years later after all this has happened, my son is doing great, all because of the power of prayer. That band of brothers getting together and interceding on behalf of somebody who's gone on the wayside. You know, there's power in prayer. There's power in praying corporately together with others. Every Thursday morning, we pray. We'd love to pray for you. If you'd like to give us a prayer request, you can call me at 757-421-7500. Leave a message. We'll add that request onto our list. If there's nobody there at the church, leave it on the voicemail. We'll get it added to our Thursday morning prayer list. And I promise you, we'll pray for you. We'll put you on an Excel spreadsheet. And not only do I have a team praying Thursday morning at 5 a.m., I email that prayer list to about 30 different people that have committed to pray for those requests. Hey, thanks for listening today. I hope that we can help you. Feel free to contact us anytime. God bless you.
For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org.
Hello, my friend. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. I wanted to personally invite you to our Easter services, April the 12th at 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock. I hope you come. We're also having an Easter egg hunt at 10:30. I'd love to meet you, and I'd love to spend some time with you. So I hope to see you at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard, South in Chesapeake, Virginia, 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday.